reading today is from John 13, and we're reading from verse 1 through to 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Thank you, Nigel, for reading. Let me add my welcome. It's so great to see you, and a few visitors as well. So great to have you with us this morning. Here at Christchurch, our usual practice is to work through books or sections of books, and as Kevin said, next Sunday at 10:15 we'll be getting into Genesis, and this evening we'll be cracking on with Hebrews. But for now, we've got a more thematic one-off sermon, and we'll be coming back to those verses in just a moment. But for now, do look across the service sheet to John 13, beginning at verse 31. I'm going to read those verses for us. Just on the other side, John 13, beginning at verse 31. When he, that's Judas, was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Let's pray and ask God for his help. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for being gracious enough to speak to us. And thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at his actions and listen to his words this morning, we pray that you would give us understanding. And we pray, Father, that you would change us so that we might love Jesus and love his people more. For his glory we pray. Amen. And what would you say is going to be the biggest negative effect of the pandemic longer term? And we might say financial insecurity, or perhaps its effects on education or mental well-being. And then, of course, as Christians, we're not immune from these things. But without wanting to minimize these effects, and without wanting to minimize the seriousness of them, I wonder if there is a greater danger for Christians. The danger of comfort, the danger of complacency, the danger of laziness, all coming out of a change in our view of church. In our minds, church has shifted, hasn't it, to be an event that we watch or a gathering where we sit and then go home. And now, don't get me wrong, we have a lot to be thankful for with regards to technology. We've got a lot to be thankful for with regards to the fact that we can meet. But the danger now is that complacency and comfort and laziness could settle in longer term. And why go to church when I can watch in my pyjamas? And why go to church when I can watch the service at a time that suits? And why stay and chat to people when I've got so used to just going straight home for a cup of coffee before lunch? Why invite people over for lunch when I've got used to a quieter and relaxing afternoon? Now, the biggest danger of the pandemic longer term for Christians, well, I think it's the danger of being inward looking. And the danger of, dare I say it, selfishness. And that's why, as a preaching team, we've decided to put some sermons in over this term. I'm dotted throughout, looking at some of the one another commands that we see in the scriptures. Some sermons that, Lord willing, will help us to remain outward looking and not inward looking. And that encourage us to make decisions that are other person-centered rather than self-centered. Later on in term, we'll be thinking about serving one another and forgiving one another. And today, as we've just read, loving one another. And as we begin, I think it's worth noting that as a church family, we have an amazing opportunity. And you see, as the kids group starts next week, as more people come back in person, and more generally as restrictions ease, now is a moment of great opportunity. And the opportunity to think rightly about church, the opportunity to get those good old habits back into place, the opportunity to put new habits into place. And we might never get this opportunity again to make such change. And this is an exciting time, one of potential. I hope that you're excited. I hope that you're ready to grab this opportunity with both hands and to make sure that we are a church family who continue to love one another. And this morning we're zooming in on verses 34 and 35, three simple headings: the command, the pattern, and the result. Let's begin with the command. Verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, of course, Christians are to love all people. Search through the Bible and you'll find commands to love the stranger and the neighbor and the enemy. That probably covers most people that you and I know. But the command for this morning is that Christian believers are to have a specific love for Christian believers. If you will, just look sideways or forwards or backwards at someone that you don't live with. Just do this. Don't worry if you end up looking at someone's forehead or their back of their head, that's fine. Just look at someone for a moment that you don't currently live with. What I want us to do is to realize that this person that you're looking at is your brother or sister. Let's just look at them. Many people aren't looking. Let's look at someone. They are your brother or your sister. And the person you're looking at is someone that God has given you to look out for, to protect, to care for, to love. It's worth remembering, isn't it? We are a family. All equally included, all equally important, all equally necessary. I'm to love you and you are to love me because we are part of Jesus' family. Love one another. Now you might be thinking, well, it's not really that controversial, is it? TV shows, films, songs, all about love. And we might think, well, it's quite an easy thing, say something new. Be nice to people, they can be nice to you. Quite easy. But I want us to see that nothing is further from the truth. This is by no means easy. Why do I say that? Well, let's read on. Verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. so you must love one another. And Christian love isn't about just being nice to people or buying people flowers or chocolates. The pattern for our love, well, it's no less than the love that Jesus Christ has for you. No less than that. Now, sometimes the commands to love in the Bible are difficult because of the person we're meant to love. Here it is because how we are to love. The extent of our love, the example of our love. Love one another. How much should I love you and you love me? As much as Jesus Christ does. These verses come in a section that begin with foot washing, end with execution, and both of them give us the standard. Let's look back to the passage that Nigel read for us and see three things about Jesus' love. Firstly, Jesus' love involves humility. Jesus' love is humble. Verse 3 says this: Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. All things under Jesus' power. He has come from God. He has come from being with God in heaven. He's about to go back to heaven to be with his Father. And so, verse 4, he demanded that all his disciples bow down and worshipped him. It's not quite what it says, is it? That would be a fair response. And yet, no. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. Aren't these verses just staggering? And the danger is we'll just glaze over them because we know them so well. But they are immensely shocking. And yet at the same time, immensely beautiful. Foot washing, a normal activity, wearing sandals out to dinner, and meant that you would get dusty feet. And so, of course, the host's servant would come and wash your feet before dinner. In fact, the Jews thought that washing feet was such a menial and lowly task that it would be the job of the Gentile slave. And yet here is Jesus. Not despite his authority and knowledge, but because he has all knowledge, because he has all authority, so he gets down. He washes feet. He humbles himself. Sadly, we see abuses of power in the world. Very sadly, we see it in church. And yet, here is the one in whom all power resides. Here is the one, imagine it, whose hands put stars into space, whose hands spin the globe this morning, whose hands provide all that we have, who is also willing to use his hands to clean dusty, grubby, filthy, sweaty feet. Here is a person who doesn't abuse his position. Here is a person who doesn't think that they are above certain tasks. Here is God himself willing to humble himself in order to show love. If you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, it's so great to be looking at these verses because these give us a snapshot of who God is. You know, people obviously often think, don't they, God is aloof, God is high up, God is far away. No, that's not right. Here is Jesus, down at the bottom, cleaning feet. If you have a bit of time this week, may I encourage you just to spend a bit of time enjoying these verses. Just let them soak in, marvel at Jesus Christ, because they show us just how beautiful he is and how amazing he is. Humble love. And then be changed by it. Remember, the point of the pattern is that we might follow it. As I have loved you, Jesus says, so you must love one another. If humble love is what Jesus is all about, and then humble love should be what his disciples are all about. Let's reread verses 12 onwards. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Life according to the world is all about going up the ladder, isn't it? Climbing to the top, pushing others out of the way. The same attitude could creep into church. And reflecting so much of my failure to love other Christians is because I think I'm more important than others or too important for certain jobs. What does that say about me? Well, it says that I think I'm more important than Jesus Christ. Verse 16, "Truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him." If the Lord Jesus can humble himself and wash feet, if the Lord Jesus shows that no job is below him, then I'm not really in any position to say that a job is below me, am I? Jesus flips the whole thing upside down. He says, look for ways of climbing down the ladder. Look for ways of humbling yourself and loving one another. See, Christ-like love means doing the jobs that no one else wants to do, the jobs that no one else sees. It means doing jobs and not expecting credit. Christ-like love means loving people who are different to us, people who haven't necessarily done anything to deserve it. Church becomes very ugly when status invades it. Church is beautiful when it's full of people who, note, not just know these things, but who do them, who love humbly. Because that is a church full of people like Jesus Christ. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus' love is humble. Secondly, Jesus' love is sacrificial. And the events of the foot washing are not just about foot washing. In verse 1, we get three clues that this passage is about much more than this. Firstly, we're told that it's just before the Passover festival, the time when God's people would remember the rescue from Egypt. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. And secondly, we're told that Jesus knew that his hour had come. The hour in John's gospel means Jesus' death. Thirdly, we're told that he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end in two ways. He literally loved them to the end of his life, and he loved them to the end in the sense that he loved them to the most extreme. Both of these things obviously true in his death on the cross. The sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrates for his disciples here is a visual aid of the sacrificial love that he would show for you and me on the cross. Sacrificial love. Society says, love others, yes, but only go so far. Love others, yes, but only if it doesn't cost you. Love others, yes, but only if it's going to be reciprocated. Jesus completely kicks that idea into touch. Jesus' love took him to death, to the end of his life. And again, if sacrificial love is what Jesus is all about, then sacrificial love should be what his disciples are all about. In fact, you could say that Christians are rarely more like Christ than in the moments that they sacrifice for one another. In the moments where we sacrifice our money, our time, our energy to love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Humble love, sacrificial love. And the third thing to see is that Jesus' love is for our good. The world often thinks that loving people means just giving them what they want, as in, I like chocolate, especially Maltesers, by the way. You're supposed to love me, and so I expect lots of deliveries this week. Or a more serious example, if Lucy was to say, let's move to this village in the middle of nowhere, if you love me, then you'll say yes. But love doesn't mean giving people what they want. Real love means giving people what they need. Now, the reason Jesus came to earth wasn't to give us perfect health or wealth, but in order to give us what we need, cleansing. One Easter we were in Scotland, on a church weekend away. Some of us had been out in the rain playing rugby in a muddy field, and so it's no surprise. And we were barred entry from the hall when tea and cake arrived. Get hosed down. And all of us by nature, unclean because of our sin, and so we cannot enter heaven. We need cleansing. Now, the whole point of this story, this Jesus washing his disciples' feet, is to show that he can give us the very cleansing we need. A picture of the cleansing that would take place on the as he died on that cross, as he rose again, as we put our trust in him, cleansed. Now you might think, well, I don't need this cleansing, I can hose myself down. But Jesus gives some very serious words, doesn't he? Did you notice these? Halfway through verse 8. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. If Peter, and if we are to have a part with Jesus, if we are going to get into heaven, then we must. And we must be washed by Jesus. It's what Jesus says, isn't it? Unless I wash you, no part with me. Again, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, we love you and we're so glad you're with us. But please remember this half of the verse. We must come to Jesus to be washed in order to be cleansed. Of course, if you are a Christian, then the point is the same. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. If this love that is for our good, our eternal good, is what Jesus is all about, then love for our eternal good is what his disciples should be all about. And now, of course, we can't cleanse one another. We can't do that. Only Jesus can do that for us. But we can still love one another for the priority of our eternal good. And loving one another for our eternal good is going to mean prioritizing meeting together, having conversations about the gospel. And loving one another for our eternal good might involve saying difficult things to Christians and things that they need to hear because we care about their eternal good. And sometimes other Christians might need to say difficult things to us. And as they do that, let's be thankful that they love us enough to tell us. And love that is humble, love that is sacrificial, love that is for our good. That's the pattern that Jesus sets out. And it's worth saying that this is the kind of love that we see plenty of here at Christ Church Banstead. As Kevin said at the start, over Easter weekend, we've seen that, haven't we? It's the kind of love we see as people give up Saturdays to serve in various ways. It's the kind of love we've seen this past year as people pop round with shopping, with DVDs, as people give lifts to one another to get to appointments. It's the kind of love we see as people sit in overflow rooms to free up space in here. It's the kind of love that we see, or even that we don't really see, as people do jobs that we don't even know get done. A handful of examples. Many more we could mention. And be encouraged. It's so wonderful to be part of a church family where there is this genuine love for one another. And be encouraged, but let's also be motivated to press on. Continue to show love in instinctive and spontaneous ways, always on the lookout, always with the mindset of who can I show love to today. But as well as being instinctive, let's remember that for Jesus, love was a decisive act. And for some of us, loving one another might mean planning in advance, making decisions so that I can love someone in the future. Maybe thinking this afternoon, who in my small and local group needs a bit of love? Who can I do something for this week? How can I incorporate that into my plan for the week? I'm thinking during the week, what can I change in how I approach church next Sunday as everyone comes back together in order to love them? But remember, in all of these ways, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He provides for us this pattern, and so we need to keep looking to him And he provides us the pattern and the power. It's only as we look at his humble love, his sacrificial love, his for our good love, that we are going to want to and be motivated to do it. And but then as we do it, as we love one another, the result will come. Verse 35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says that the love that Christians show one another is going to be so radical and distinctive. He says that the love between Christians is going to be so different from anything else that the world sees, that the love between Christians is going to be so unique and special from how society loves. Jesus says this humble, sacrificial, and for our good love is going to be so noticeable that the only conclusion people can come to when they see it is that they must be Christians. I heard about this community where they were willing to use their annual leave in order to help others move house. Oh, they must be Christians. I heard about this community where they were willing to cook for people who had just had a new child. Oh, they must be Christians. I heard about this community where some paid extra so that others who couldn't afford it could go on a weekend away. Oh, they must be Christians. And to us, this just seems normal, right? So again, be encouraged if this is what we're doing. But in reality, this is unique. This kind of love can only be explained because we love Jesus. This is a kind of love that we pray will attract people into the Christian community and to the gospel and ultimately to the Lord Jesus and his love for us. A new command, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, of course, we always need these verses. They're always going to provide a challenge for us. But as I said at the start, I think now more than ever, perhaps, we have a wonderful opportunity to put this into practice, to get new habits going. As the weather warms up and we can spend time outside with one another from next week with refreshments. As restrictions lift in due course and we can spend time inside with one another. Let's not miss this opportunity. Let's make sure that we are a church shaped by the love of the Lord Jesus for us as individuals, so that we might be a people, indeed a family, who love one another. Three questions as we finished. Tim, you like to put them up? Three questions as we finish. Just for us to have a couple of moments to think about them on our own. Maybe you can discuss them later on Zoom or with people as you catch up this week. What has struck you most from our time looking at the pattern of Jesus' love? What opportunities do you have to love your brothers and sisters at Christchurch Banstead in a way that is humble, sacrificial, and for their good? What new habits could you adopt that will help you to do this more? A couple of moments just to reflect on our own, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father, thank you so much for these beautiful verses which reveal to us the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mind-blowing to think that the one who put stars into space was also humble and willing enough to use those hands to clean feet. Thank you for his humility. Thank you so much for his sacrifice. Thank you that he has died in order to cleanse us. Please, would we marvel afresh at the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then we pray, Father, that in your grace and mercy, that we would be those who continue to show this same love. Thank you that there is much evidence of this love here. But we don't want to stay this way. We want to press on and be more like Jesus. And so help us to love one another more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his glory we ask. Amen. Musicians are going to come up and lead us. As I said, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus if we're going to love like this. So let's do this now with the words of this song. This is our God, the servant king.